Hello, church. I was watching and I saw the girl spa day, and not that any primping or hair done would help me, but they're having pizza and ice cream, and that's like two of my favorite things. I'm a little jealous. I'm going to ask that you give me some grace tonight. I've been battling for the last couple weeks, as I'm sure a lot of you have, with sickness. I had full sinuses, my ears, I can't hear that well, and my throat is a little scratchy. In fact, when I was praying over there, I sort of lost my voice, so I'm rebuking that in the name of Jesus, so we can get through tonight, okay? I love you guys. So we are at the close of the book of Philippians, just an awesome book. It's just a book of love and joy. In fact, joy or some derivative of it is mentioned about 16 times in four chapters. Just a tremendous book, and I encourage you to, you know, study it for yourself as well. But we're going to be closing it out today. But I just wanted to give a little sort of background on how Paul came to write the book, right? So the story we find in Acts chapter 16 when he arrives. If you remember, for those of you who read, if not, he wanted to go somewhere else. He wanted to preach the gospel somewhere else, but the Holy Spirit forbid him from going to those other places. And then in a dream, he had a man from Macedonia, which is in Europe, saying, "Come, help us out. We need to hear the gospel." So he woke up the next day, told him what he had to his crew, and they headed out. And he finds himself in Philippi, one of the cities in Macedonia. And if you remember, he goes down to the river. So for there to be a synagogue in a city, there has to be at least 10 male Jews. That's correct, men, to create a synagogue. So there was no synagogue. So he goes down to the river to pray, and they run into some ladies and preaches the gospel, and they hear the gospel. They're saved. One of the ladies is named. Her name is Lydia. And Lydia says that she listened, and the Lord opened her heart, and then she was all in for Jesus. And she's like, "Hey, Paul, crew, come to my house. You know, I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. I want to look after you." She, you know, immediately had that hospitality heart. In the Luke, the way Luke says it, that she sort of put that, you know, like that hospitality pressure on them. "I want to take care of you." She impressed upon them, "Let's do it." So she showed incredible hospitality and giving. And I believe that that's really sort of how the church at Philippi, which ends up becoming one of the most giving and generous churches of the New Testament, is sort of brought into being. Hallelujah. So Paul goes into the city and he's in the marketplace, and there's a little girl there who's possessed by a demon who's being used by guys to make money, and he casts out the demon. He delivers the young lady. Well, the Lord delivers her. And she no longer can make money for her masters. So they get angry. They have Paul beaten and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. So while they're in prison, it's midnight. They're singing. Do you guys remember this? And we don't know what they're singing, you know. They could have been singing Psalm 16. "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Or Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." 121, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Or maybe they were singing the last one, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We don't know what they were singing, but we know when they were singing, the ground shook. And when the ground shook, all the doors were open, the chains came off, and they were free. The jailer, noticing when he wakes up that the doors are open, and that he's worried. He's like, "I just lost all the prisoners. That is a sentence of death and a whole lot of torture before I die." So he thinks, I'm going to just end it right now. And Paul says, "No, don't do it. We're still here." And I said this before. Paul said, "We're all still here." Now, if I was there, I would have been like, "No, Paul, you're here. I'm out of here. And I'm leaving." But he says, we're all still here. And the prison guard comes running in, falls at his feet and says, how can I be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is the Lord and Savior. He came down, he suffered and died on a cross for you. He is rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father in full power and glory. And it says that the jailer accepted Jesus and he and his whole household were saved. And it said that they rejoiced greatly. Hallelujah. That's Acts 16. That is the Philippian church. That's the start of it. And here we find 10 years later, Paul is writing this wonderful letter to them. If you just give me some more time, I'm just going to do a quick review because I just love this book so much. In the beginning, he starts off by saying, every time I think of you, I give thanks to God. I have joy when I pray for you. Hallelujah. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it, the day of Christ. And who wouldn't want this on your tombstone? For to live is Christ and to die is gain. Hallelujah. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count himself equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our Savior. Hallelujah. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you. I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. I ain't perfect. I haven't made it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me, I press on to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the upward calling of Jesus Christ, because our citizenship is in heaven. So rejoice in the Lord always, and do it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And don't be anxious for anything. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. And that brings us to where we're starting off. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Will you just pray with me? Bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as your word goes forth, Lord, there is nothing, nothing more powerful than you, dear God. There is nothing more powerful than your word, dear Lord. And I pray, Father, that it would penetrate our hardness, penetrate our hearts, dear God, that you would just make it real to you, Lord, and that you would just give me the ability to communicate it properly, Lord. I pray that we would have hearts that would receive it, dear God, and that we would love you and be challenged by you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Let's pause there. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Again, rejoice, it's joy. But that word revive there, in other translations, it's, you know, it's flourish or things like that. It's a word that talks about spring. Basically, when things are dead in the wintertime and then they start to come to life, you're revived. The blossoms start coming. It starts growing into this wonderful, beautiful spring and into summer. That's what it is. Revive for me. It's not that, we don't know. It says that you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, we don't know why they didn't have opportunity, whether they, you know, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have text, they didn't have Facebook and stuff like that. So maybe they lost track of where he was. Paul was all over the place. He's all over the known globe telling people about Jesus. He's getting thrown in jail for a couple of years down in Judea. He's, you know, he's everywhere. He's in jail now. But nevertheless, they found him and they had concern for him. And they gave him gifts. They brought money. They brought things to him. In fact, if we're going to pick it up at 11, it says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Hallelujah. The thing that I want you to notice there, if you look in 11, where it says, "I have learned," underline learned, "in whatever," underline whatever, and then at the end of that, "to be content." Let's talk a little bit about contentment. Contentment is not just like I'm happy, you know, and bubbly. It's a peaceful ease of mind in any and all circumstances, right? It's really, the term that Paul uses is actually from the Stoics or Stoicism, but he sort of redeems that term. He talks, you know, where it talks about being self-reliant or self-assured, and he says, listen, I'm independent of all the things of this world. I don't rely on anything in this world, but I am dependent upon Jesus for everything. So if Paul, the great apostle, didn't have contentment naturally, then I don't feel so bad that I may have struggled with contentment. It says that I have learned. He learned how to be content in whatever circumstances. That means that your contentment is not circumstantial. It's not based on what you're going through at the time. It's based on that anchor that is Jesus Christ. It's based on our Lord and Savior. It's based on the one who died on a cross for you, who is sitting on the throne. Yeah, he took off his crown. He put it down. He stepped into earth as a human. He suffered and died on the cross. He rose again, and he went back, picked up the crown, and he picked right up where he left off as full power, full authority, full might. That's where our anchor is. That's where we have to learn to be content in. But those times of struggling, they hurt. There's battles. I know right now it's tough for people. I mean, prices are through the roof. You're worrying about if you can pay, you know, for heat. It's difficult. But we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says that I know how to be brought low. I was broke. I've been broke. I'm busted now. I'm in prison. I got dudes chained to me on either side 24 hours a day. I'm living in this cold dungeon. I know what it is to be broke, have nothing, to suffer. And I know what it is to have wealth. He probably was wealthy. He was a Roman citizen, which already gave him a leg up. He was a Pharisee, which we know was a political and religious leader, usually wealthy. So he probably was wealthy and knew what it was like to be wealthy. And with both of these things, you have to learn to be content, because it's not just being low and having nothing that you have to learn to be content with, but you got to learn how to be content when you have things too, because there's just as much danger there. Remember, Jesus warned that a rich man's going to have a difficulty making into heaven, the little camel going through the eye of the needle. We have to learn to be content in any and all circumstances. How to be low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. If you have nothing, if you're struggling, it's difficult. When you're worried about, you know, how you're gonna make it through the next week, you know, how you're gonna take care of your children, it weighs on you. And you could turn and start to complain, or you can turn and you can get on your knees and you can put everything in God's hands. Jesus says, take your yoke off. Take that heavy laden off of you. Put it on me, because my burden is light. I'll take care of you. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. So in those circumstances, you can be content. Now, you have to worry too, because when I know I've been broke and I've looked at other people and I said, why are they so blessed? Man, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that house. I could covet those things that they want, which leads me down a sinful path, right? Coveting is sin. So you have to learn to be content in those circumstances. But on the other hand, if I I've had, you know, I've never been wealthy, so I don't know what it is to be wealthy, but I've done, you know, I've done okay. You know, like I've been able to go on vacation. I've always had a car that drove, you know, I had a wife who loved me. So things are good. But you know what? When things are good too, when you have wealth, you have to worry too, because you can put your reliance not on Jesus, but on the wealth and the things of this world. And when we start to put our reliance in the things of this world, we start drifting away from the Lord. We start not needing the Lord. And when you stop, actually, Pastor, we could have, when he gave us his little thing that he said before we saw the BNN, I actually could have went right to worship right then and there, because that was pretty powerful what he said. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the yokes. He gives you his light burden, and we can be content because we know that he has handled everything. He's already defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's defeated the enemy. He's the defeated foe. The word triumph, he's triumphed over him. The word triumph, although it does mean victory, it actually means more than that. It is a celebration of a victory already won. Praise God. Content in Jesus Christ. That brings me to the verse, probably the most popular, when I was growing up, the most popular verse was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You saw it at the end of end zones, John 3:16, everything. Now it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I might burst a little bubble. Can I run and leap over Pastor and land on the other side of all those chairs, safe and sound? But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it all. You know, you see athletes, Phil 413, you'll write it up under their brim in baseball. And I don't got no problem with that. But you know what? It's not the I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. It's not that I can, you know, I'm stronger than a locomotive. That's not what Philippians 4:13 is. It is, I know how to be poor and I know how to be rich. I know how to suffer and I know how to do well. I know how to do all these things because Christ strengthens me. Hallelujah. I can be the minister, the person that you've called me to be. I can do everything that you've called me to be through Christ who strengthens me. I can't go and run a marathon right now. But if I put Philippians 4:13 on my shirt, maybe I can. Now, I'm not trying to make fun. You know, it's on t-shirts, it's on mugs, it's on everywhere. You know, I love it. I've used it too. But that's not what it means. So let's get it into context. It is in context from him saying, I've learned that whatever circumstances, I can be content. And I can do all these things because it is Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Again, Paul, and the beautiful part about the passage that I have from 10 down to 23, there is no, you got to do this, he's commanding. No, it's a bunch of I statements. He's giving you his testimony. He's saying, I greatly rejoice. I know how to do this. And if you notice, it's always through Jesus Christ. He doesn't give anything else or anyone else any credit, not even himself. And he was a learned man. He was a very learned man. He was very brilliant. He spiritually was empowered by the Lord greatly. He was given revelation that, you know, many of us will never know until we see Jesus. But yet, his contentment is in Jesus Christ. So if you're going through the storms of life right now, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Because if you remember, he was sleeping in a boat. There were storms on the sea. The fishermen who have been on the seas left and right are all of a sudden panicking, so it had to be a pretty bad storm. They woke him up and said, don't you care that we perish? And he said, Oh, ye of little faith. Then he said, peace, be still. And the storm calmed. And you know what? The storm in your life can calm too when you put your focus and your anchor in Jesus Christ. And you learn the secret of contentment, which is in Jesus, no matter what the circumstances. Amen. We have brothers and sisters all here. We're all a family. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been adopted into the family. We're here for each other. We pray for each other. We give counsel biblically to each other, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, the authority of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus said it differently. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. Jesus, I can't say it. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our strength. Jesus is our very breath. He's the one who put the breath of life into us. Ain't nobody going to take your breath until he says it's time for you to come home. Hallelujah. So be anxious for nothing, because Jesus is in charge and nothing shocks him. Nothing surprises him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he goes from talking about contentment, and we'll pick up in 14 where he talks about, where he's going to really talk a little bit about giving and then provision. So at 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. He's thanking them, meaning they brought him these wonderful gifts. And don't forget, the prison system back then isn't like the prison system today. Today they've got wonderful meals. I don't know how wonderful, but they have meals. They have a place to sleep. They have bathrooms. They can go to college. They can do all kinds of training. They can, you know, get technical training. You know, they can do all these things. And they don't have to pay for nothing. Back then, you had to pay your way. You had to pay your way. And it's still like that in some countries today. You go to prison, you better hope it's near where family and friends are, that they can make it to you, because they're the ones who are bringing you and providing you with the food and toiletries and all these things. Otherwise, you don't have it and you don't last too long. Well, that's how it was in his day. If he didn't have people that cared about him, that would bring things to him, then he doesn't have anything, unless he's allowed to work, which at sometimes he was allowed to work. He was a tent maker. But he's saying, thank you that you cared enough of, you know, for the, you know, the trouble that I'm in, for everything that's going on, for my needs. And it says, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. That's pretty high praise. The Philippian church was not the richest church out there. They, by standards, they weren't. But yet they were the ones that were always giving. They were always caring about him. And they were a missionary-minded church. You know, he wasn't forcing them to give. They were giving. You know, when you truly love the Lord, you care about his mission. You care about what he cares about, and that is proclaiming the gospel to the world, right? And so therefore, you know, America, always, you know, being based on Judeo-Christian principles, we've always been a giving country, but Christians especially have always been giving. They see a need, they want to meet it. And the church, you know, we give to the church because the church provides all kinds of ministries. It provides, and we send money to missionaries. I mean, there are people that you'll never meet until heaven that your dollar multiplied by God reached, told them about the gospel in Iran, and they are now brothers and sisters in Christ because of the dollars that we planted here. But it's not just money. You can plant your time, your talent that God gave you, the gifts that God gave you. You sow it into the kingdom of God. And God then takes it. He doesn't need your money. The gold and the silver he made, it means so little to him, he made it the asphalt of heaven. He doesn't need your money, but he does care about your heart. He does care about your desire to want to see his heart flourish. So when he gives you blessing, when he gives you money, and you then turn around and you offer it back to him, it's a fragrant offering to him, that sacrifice, and he loves it. So let's just continue before I go further on that. So no other church partnered with him in giving and receiving. So they were giving of material stuff to Paul. Now what were they receiving? Something greater than material blessings. They were receiving spiritual blessings. They were receiving spiritual blessings. They were seeing lives change, their church grow. They were seeing people healed. Praise the Lord for the report that we got about the woman with the throat cancer being gone. Hallelujah. Well, these are things that we should be seeing on a regular basis in the church. Praise the Lord. Praise God. So he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent me, my typing is wrong here. You sent me help for my needs once again. Now, Thessalonica is like the city that he went to right after Philippi, right? He was there, he was preaching in the synagogue for 3 weeks, but he may have been there longer. But even right away, they were already sending support to him. They were underwriting the ministry in Thessalonica. Praise God. But he said to me, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not just once. Once and again means more than once. Multiple times you sent it to me. And not that I seek the gift. Now this is great. He's saying, I'm not asking for anything from you. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Other translations said to your account, right? The terms that are used in here, the giving, receiving, things like that, those are terms that back in those days, they were banking terms. Terms that would have been in the Roman economy. So he's talking about accounts or accounting. So I think it's pretty interesting that he says the fruit that increases to your account, your credit. Do you ever think that there's an account up in heaven where your giving, your love, your taking care of someone's needs is being invested and recorded? Hallelujah. We're all going to stand. Now, we're not going to be standing before the white throne judgment, but we are going to be standing in front of the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to have this account opened up. And we'll see the things that we've done and how it's impacted the world or didn't impact the world. So he says that I'm not asking for it, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, the fruit. When we give to the kingdom of God, lives are changed. That's the fruit. You see lives change. You see people be able to get rid of addictions in Jesus' name and come to full enjoyment. You see people shake off depression and anxiety in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You see people healed from their deathbed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All because a ministry went forward because of the giving love of people that looks beyond their little circumstances and sees a world out there that needs help. Now, primarily we do that through the local church. So instead of Philippians, I would say Bethanians, right? I thank you for your giving. I thank you for your generosity. I thank you for your love of people. And where in those things you need to grow, then grow. Read the word. Because don't forget, in the Gospels, Jesus talked about money more than anything. 16 of the 29 parables were about a man and how he stewarded his material possessions. And again, not because God was saying, I need all your money. It was because he knows that that could become a stumbling block for a Christian if they put more emphasis on their material possessions than they do on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. So he's well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus, which we heard about in chapter 2, who was the representative from the Philippian church who came to bring the gifts and offerings to Paul. I received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Hallelujah. Pleasing to God. He didn't say pleasing to me. He didn't say, hey, I'm excited I got this. He's thankful for it, but he's saying, I'm thankful more that you guys love the Lord so much that you're willing to sow into the kingdom to see souls saved. Hallelujah. How many know that even in prison, Paul was telling people about Jesus and they were being saved? Doesn't matter the circumstances. Jesus works. Hallelujah. And now we come to another popular passage. And my God, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God, your God, will supply, provide everything that you need. Not your greed, but your need. Everything that you need according to his riches and glory. Think about that. His riches in glory. That's unfathomable. I don't even know if I said that word right. Unfathomable. All right. That's incredible. Right? His riches in glory. Right? He will meet your needs. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread, as the psalmist said. Right? Amen. God will supply all your needs according to his rich in glory. He's telling them, listen, because you gave sacrificially, because you care so much about the work of the Lord, because you love the Lord so much, he's going to take care of your children. He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. Hallelujah. So if you're going through difficult times, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. They don't run out. They're in infinity. His riches and glory don't run out. Hallelujah. And that don't mean that I'm not saying we're all going to be rich. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that he will provide for you. When it doesn't look like, how many people have been in a situation where it didn't look like it was going to go well, but God stepped in and all of a sudden there was an answer? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, God will supply everything that we need. His provision is immense. If you remember when the people of Israel, when they left Egypt, you know, there was, you know, over a million of them. I don't know how many there was. There was a lot of them. And they're going out into this wilderness. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. There's not a recording in the Bible of anyone dying of thirst. Yeah, they may have angered about thirst and, you know, then he struck a rock and they drank. Even food, when they were saying, we got no food, what did he do? Every morning they would wake up and on the ground was something called manna, which we really don't know what it is. Something about coriander seed, tastes like a little bit of honey, looks like a wafer, whatever. But it was on the ground every morning. The dew would turn into manna. He provided every morning for years and years food for them. You know, I believe it was just me personally. I believe that it was on the ground instead of hanging from a tree, because they would have had to get into a posture of who God was and provided for them. But that's just me. But he provides. Jesus said, man, don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear or what food, you know, God will provide. He cares about the little birds. That, how much more is he going to care for you? Praise the Lord. Learn to be content. in all things and give. I heard a missionary, he was a missionary to Liberia, and it was in the war. They were having a civil war, and there was all kinds of problems. And his church and his village was made up of all refugees who had fled. And they were able, you know, because of generous giving from churches back in the States, they were able to buy a bunch of food and clothing and stuff like that. And they were going to go out into other villages and give to those who were suffering and hurting, even though they themselves were a poor refugee village also. Well, there was thieves that broke in and took everything from the church. They had nothing. So the missionary, you know, gathered his church together and said, listen, we're not going to go out to the villages because they stole everything. And then a few minutes later, a lady got up, left. She came back and she brought a dress and she said, give this to them. Then another one left, came back with a little bag of rice, said, give this to them. One guy pulled his shoes off right there and said, give this to them. At the end of it all, this poor village of refugees, they had more stuff to give away than they did before the people stole it. From the money that was bought, they had more stuff just from the heart of these people. That is Christian living, Christian giving, and caring about the needs of others. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for each other and to meet the needs of each other. Amen? I learned to be content in the United States Marine Corps. Boot camp was broken into three phases. First phase, second phase, third phase. We're not that original. We're just 1, 2, 3. First phase was the longest phase at the time. And it's sort of that's where, you know, you're really getting broke down, right? They're breaking you down before they build you up. Second phase, though, you get a little, somewhat of a reprieve. You go to the rifle range. You learn how to shoot for a couple weeks. And then you have to do a week of maintenance or cleaning or something around the base. Most of us get stuck into the chow halls and we got to serve food and we got to make food. We got to do all these things. And the last place you wanted to be was in the pot shack. The pot shack full of these big pots and bins and everything that were all dirty and crusty and everything. And it stunk in there and there was no windows and it was always moist because of, you know, the hot water cleaning everything. Nobody wanted to be in there. That was the punishment. Well, one day, I was a good guy. I was a good kid. But I'm out back throwing trash and a woman's platoon is marching by. Now, very rarely did we have any interaction with women on the base, but when we do, we're supposed to turn around and face the other way when the women are going by. But I didn't. I watched, and the female staff sergeant drill instructor stops her platoon, faces them the other way. She comes up, and she starts yelling at me one side or the other. My drill instructor, who's inside the chow hall, hears it, comes out, finds out what's going on, and after I had to go in the dumpster and sing the Marine Corps hymn, I had to go into the pot shack and that was day one. So for the rest of the week, I was in the pot shack. But the problem is, they sent a blood-bought Christian into the pot shack who was content. And I just started singing as I'm cleaning those pots. And next thing you know, they started singing as they're cleaning the pots. Next thing you know, people are saying, you know what? I don't want to have this easy job of picking up the trays. I want to go into the pot shack. Because in the pot shack, they're happy. They're content in their circumstances. Praise God. You can be content in any and all circumstances. So praise the Lord. So I just want to invite the team back because I always forget to do that. Should have invited them 3 minutes ago. Sorry. My bad. Let me keep talking until they get up there. But seriously, I want you to take some time. I want you to make an altar for yourself up here. If you're struggling right now, if you're struggling with contentment, if life just seems to be weighing so heavily on you, come and make an altar before your God. Come and talk to the anchor of your soul. As Pastor said, cry out to him. He hears you and he cares for you. Doesn't matter who you are, Doesn't matter what you've done. He loves you. Hallelujah. So if you stand, I also just want to ask if there's anyone, I don't want to let this opportunity go by, if there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if everyone could close their eyes. If there's anyone who doesn't know Jesus and you're being weighed down by the cares of life and you want to know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, you want to know His grace, His mercy, His love. If that's you and you want to get to know Him, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, your anchor, I just ask you to raise your hand. Don't be shy. We've all done it at one time or another. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. I'll just wait a minute more. Thank you, God. So for those that want to make Jesus Lord of their life, I'm going to say a prayer, and this prayer doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, but make this prayer your own. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to suffer and die on a cross for me. I thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Give me the strength to repent and walk in another direction. Let me walk towards you. Lord, I surrender all this worldly stuff that will destroy me. I surrender it to you. And I accept from you your love, your mercy, and your grace. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He came on this earth in the form of a man and suffered and died on a cross to take my sins. I believe that He was put in a tomb, but that He rose again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that He has ascended to the right hand of power in heaven. I believe all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are my brothers and sisters, I ask that you would come forward and make an altar, that you would cry out to your Lord, that you would just love your Lord, that you would seek contentment. And if you are content, that you would thank Him for that contentment. Thank Him for His provision. Thank Him for all the times that He looked out for you, even when you didn't know He was looking out for you, but hindsight is 20/20. We thank you, Lord. Let's worship our Lord and Savior together. Hallelujah.